My name is Errol Castens. I'm one of the elders here. This lesson will be a continuation of the summer Sunday school series that we're doing on stewardship titled Held in Trust. We're emphasizing the fact that a Christian doesn't really own anything. Instead, we're stewards, caretakers, if you will, entrusted with the use of God's resources for God's purposes. I'm not a banker. I'm not an accountant. I'm not an investment advisor. But today's subject is something with which I have both positive and negative experience. We're going to call today's session Enough, the Discipline of Contentment. Pray with me, if you will. Father, use our discontent, the fact that we are always somewhat discontent, use that to draw us to you. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Comfort us where we need to be comforted. Don't leave us the same as we came in here. Show us who you are. We ask in Jesus' name. We're going to look at three main questions today. The first is the mere question, what defines enough? Or better yet, what is contentment? The second one, what are some things that stand in the way of our achieving contentment? And third, what are some ways that we can point our hearts in the direction of contentment? So let's explore the question, what is enough? What is contentment? And this will be where the audience participation start. Any perspectives on that you'd like to share, or questions that other people can help us?
Just a little bit more than I have now.
Wayne says a little bit more than he has now. That's a very common way of looking at it. George Kennan tells our Friday morning group of a man he knew who had who said he didn't want all the land, he just wanted all the land that touched his. Any other perspectives on actually what is enough? Having sourdough starter that rises. There's a sourdough cult that's starting in this church. Any other perspectives on that? Realizing how grateful we should be for what we have. That's genius, buddy. Anything else? Remembering what God has done for us. He will take care of us. Absolutely. Well, I want to present the idea that one thing that contentment and enough are, they constitute an elusive idea, a moving target. As fallen creatures in a fallen world, we will never find full satisfaction in this life. Knowing that is a key to start living toward contentment. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, "All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." That kind of innate dissatisfaction is the reason for personal failures that become societal ills. From pornography to perpetual adolescence to gambling to my personal nemesis, gluttony. A sin that I've wrestled with for 60 years, with some seasons of victory and others of defeat. And I'll bet each of us can add our own stories of wrestling with our discontentment. As Christians, we aspire to live in Romans 8. But in Romans 7, Paul gives voice to the near despair of our own sinfulness. He cries in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Our built-in dissatisfactions are also the reason for more direct conflicts. James 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Then there's the saying that's going around, has become almost ubiquitous, "I am enough." You'll see it bedecking everything from hoodies to books to online communities. That phrase, "I am enough," is doubtlessly meant as an encouragement, but it can reflect a rejection of several key Christian doctrines. If my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, as Jeremiah 17:9 says it is, I am not enough. If I was dead in the trespasses and sins in which I once walked, as Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2 tells me, I am not enough. If all, including me, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 declares, I am clearly not enough. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul asserts, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Okay, another thing that contentment, or the habitual embrace of enough, is, it's a learned skill. Philippians 4:13 sells a lot of t-shirts and gym memberships and coffee cups when it asserts, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we often miss the context. Let's look at the two verses before that. In Philippians 4:11-12, Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Notice that this is the same man who bore 195 scars on his back from horse whips. He suffered multiple occasions of being beaten nearly to death. He was stoned. He had three ships crash and sink under him. This man walked thousands of miles in all kinds of weather on dangerous roads, and was often hungry, thirsty, cold, and without shelter. Those are the circumstances in which he said he learned to be content. So we too must learn to expect and even embrace discomforts, lacks, and even agonies. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Rejoice, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. One of the keys to pointing ourselves toward contentment, even though we never quite achieve it in this life, is to remember how blooming short this life is. It is a vapor. It's a snap of the fingers. And eternity is so much more real. We can't wrap our brains around how long eternity is. We just can't fathom infinity. But everything that we suffer or lose in this life for the sake of eternity, for the sake of God's purposes in this life, will be paid back infinitely. Besides being an elusive target and a learned skill, enough and contentment are also a promise of God, partly fulfilled in this life, fully fulfilled in eternity. Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Psalm 16:11. Now I'll save that for the last in this series. 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." God gives us his blessings so that we can do kingdom work. We can carry out kingdom purposes even in this life. Revelation 22:17, when the kingdom is fulfilled, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And then Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Fullness of joy. We can't get any more joyful than we're going to be in the presence of God. Pleasures forevermore. There will never be a time when they cease. We will spend eternity learning who God is, being amazed, awestruck. It will never get old. Never. So what are some traps as we seek to cultivate contentment in this life? One of the most subtle may be lifestyle creep. We get a promotion. We make more money. But it's all too easy to end up living as much paycheck to paycheck at $150,000 a year as at $50,000. Think of this. More than 1 in 10 American families has at least one storage unit for all the stuff that won't fit in our bigger-than-ever homes. Many of us have subscriptions that we rarely use, including some that we don't even know we're still paying for. The more time we spend online or watching TV, the more advertisements we see, and the more we want things that will not enhance our life in the long run. Let me give you this perspective from John Piper. He suggests that Christians cultivate a wartime mentality. This life, again, is short. We will not regret any sacrifice we make in this life when we enter eternity. A wartime mentality emphasizes sacrificing our lifestyles for the evangelism of every tribe and tongue and nation, and discipling those around us. There are some 3,000 people groups who have not even one book of the Bible in their own language. American evangelicals alone could easily fund linguists like Ricky Krieger to change that in one generation. And then Michael Easter, in his book Scarcity Brain, points out how easily luxuries become necessities in our own minds. "What was an unexpected pleasure yesterday," he says, "is what we feel entitled to today, and what won't be enough tomorrow." So let's look at some concrete steps that we can take to counteract that lifestyle creep. Use an online service to review all of our TV, music, and other subscriptions, as well as recurring purchases. I'm not endorsing any particular service, but Monarch Money, Rocket Money, and Quicken all have some good reviews. And that's a small step we could take this very afternoon. Then we could explore the minimalism movement. The whole idea of the minimalism movement is we enjoy what we have more when we spend less time taking care of all the stuff we don't need. I can recommend Joshua Becker's website, becomingminimalist.com. That's becomingminimalist.com. And two of Joshua Becker's books. One is titled Simplify, and the other is The More of Less. But there are lots and lots, and he comes at it from a Christian perspective, even though he writes for a much broader audience. But there are lots of people who can point us toward the best parts of minimalism. We can take Randy Alcorn's perspective on giving. A disciple does not ask, how much can I keep, he says, but how much more can I give? He adds, whenever we start to get comfortable with our level of giving, it's time to raise it again. And here's one more worthwhile exercise. To see how much grip entertainment has on our hearts, we might each commit for the next 12 months. Just think about this. Then do it, I hope. Commit for the next 12 months to increasing our support of missions and ministries, dollar for dollar, by whatever amount we spend on entertainment and eating out. I'm stepping on toes now. Another trap is the YOLO mindset. You only live once. Beer commercial from many decades ago epitomized this. You only go around once in life, they declared. You got to grab all the gusto you can. That mindset is this nation's fastest growing religion. It's built on the unprovable belief that the material universe is all that's ever existed. So the pleasure you get in this life is all the pleasure you will ever have. Blasphemy. Again, I say blasphemy. Even influencers claiming a Christian label push a YOLO mindset. One of the best-known health and wealth preachers encourages in his best-selling book to have, quote, your best life now, unquote. That implies that eternity in the full benevolent presence of God is a mere consolation prize. Brothers and sisters, eternity with God is far more real, far more fulfilling than anything we can imagine in this life. So one iteration of the YOLO mindset is the Velvet Ditch Syndrome. Now, I'm not attacking any Oxford business of that name, but the name Velvet Ditch plays off the fact that Oxford is easy to fall into, but just too blooming comfortable to crawl out of. That mindset makes us feel more at home in this beautiful, prosperous, fun, and safe community than we should. For all its attractions, though, Oxford is still part of the desperately fallen world. We are to cultivate the mindset of a pilgrim, not a tourist, not a settler. Hebrews 11:13 says of earlier saints, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The velvet ditch syndrome can also make us reluctant to consider that God might want us to live or work somewhere less attractive in a missionary role. Whether that's studying an obscure tribal language so we can translate scriptures into their mother tongue, or teaching math in the Delta, or any of a thousand other ways we might be called on to go to other fields ripe for the harvest. Then there's the bucket list syndrome. In the 2007 movie, The Bucket List, two men dying of cancer set out on an around-the-world trip to complete a list of things they're desperate to see, taste, and experience before they kick the bucket. God intends us to enjoy many wonderful experiences, but for Christians to adopt a bucket list mentality says we don't really taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34:8. God intends every legitimate pleasure in this world to whet our appetite for the goodness that awaits us. The very best experiences in this fallen world, though, are but small, dim, incomplete pictures of how God will enthrall us throughout eternity. From last-second victories to Victoria Falls, from your first glimpse of the Grand Canyon to your first kiss of your newborn, from Tchaikovsky's 1812 overture to Handel's Hallelujah Chorus, and from weddings to wedding nights, even the most indescribable joys will be eclipsed by our first instant in eternity. If that is true, bucket lists for the Christian are laughable, and making disciples is deadly earnest. So how can we direct our hearts to seek contentment? Understand, as we've already said, that the truest contentment will never be found in this life. Bobby Jameson writes this: only by realizing that every earthly good is finite and fleeting can you begin to enjoy any of them rightly. Then he also says, everything is never enough. Learning that truth keeps you from trying to make anything in this life enough to fill your heart. And it aims your heart at the God who alone is enough, and more than enough, to satisfy you forever. And I would commend to you Pastor Jameson's book built around Ecclesiastes. It is fitly titled, Everything is Never Enough. We will find the greatest possible earthly satisfactions in gladly knowing Christ and gladly making Him known, as John Piper says. Several of us at Christ Prez find a great measure of those of gladly knowing Christ and gladly making Him known. We find those in prison ministry. We often say that moving tables and making coffee constitute an exceedingly small price for a front row seat to watch God redeeming and changing people that society counts as hopeless. Now, I'm not telling everybody here to be in prison ministry, but every Christian needs a ministry that gives him or her both a growing measure of pleasure in God and an enhanced longing for God. Read the last half of Matthew 25 and pick some group to serve: the hungry and thirsty, the stranger, the destitute, the sick, the prisoner, or anybody else who's typically on the margins of society. Widows, single mothers, fatherless children, people in nursing homes, people without a home, and on and on and on. Chew on these thoughts from John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. Quote, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel swallows up the beauty of Christ in the beauty of His gifts and turns the gifts into idols. The world is not impressed when Christians get rich and say thanks to God. They are impressed when God is so satisfying that we give our riches away for Christ's sake and count it gain. Another quote, why don't people ask us about our hope? The answer is probably that we look as if we hope in the same things they do. Again, if we want to make people glad in God, our lives must look as if God, not possessions, is our joy. Our lives must look as if we use our possessions to make people glad in God, especially the most needy. And then let's go back to the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Think about the trade Saul of Tarsus made when he met Jesus. He gave up power, prestige, wealth, comfort, and security to endure beatings and floggings and shipwrecks and snake bites, along with eventually having his head lopped off. And yet we're left to wonder, to ponder these quotes from the same man. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he tells us, for this light momentary affliction, all those things we just mentioned, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, he writes, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Our hearts will not be satisfied as long as we draw breath. But the more we treasure Christ, the looser grip we will have on this world, and the more we'll want to invest our earthly goods for His purposes and our eternal dividends. Let me end with this last insight about contentment from Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan preacher from the 1600s. Brace yourself for a little bit of a little taste of older English, even though it's been updated a little bit. It's still deep. When the heart of a man has nothing to do but to be busy about creature comforts, every little thing troubles him. But when the heart is taken up with the weighty things of eternity, with the great things of eternal life, the things of here below that disquieted it before are things now of no consequence to him in comparison with the other. How things fall out here is not much regarded by him if the one thing that is necessary is provided for. Let's be sure that that one thing that is necessary, that we are in Christ, that that is provided for. Questions? Comments? Rob? About what is this factor?
Prestige.
So Rob, for anybody who didn't hear, is talking about losing the prestige that we thought we would always have. He was talking about a man in a letter jacket talking about state. It listed that they were state champions when he was a young man. Not Rob, but the man wearing this dirty letter jacket. When you retire and you no longer have a title, that's a real drop in prestige too. So is giving up your keys. So is moving into assisted living. All those things can create massive discontent if we let it. But if we remember how short life is and how great eternity will be if we are in Christ, those things, as Jeremiah Burroughs says, how things fall out here is not much regarded by him if the one thing that's necessary is provided for. The star quarterback will get arthritic knees. The homecoming queen will get wrinkles. Money can be lost in a stock market crash or a really bad decision or somebody else's theft, the smartest kid in the class, the smartest kid in every room for his whole life, can succumb to Alzheimer's. There is not one thing in this world that we can hold on to and be guaranteed of giving us satisfaction throughout our lives. Everything that we depend on, everything that the world tells us to build our value on, our personal value, every one of them can fail us in this life. People move away, people betray us, people die. All those things can happen, and all of them will betray us at the grave. The only thing that cannot be taken from us is the fact that Jesus loves us enough to die for us and to keep us into eternity. That we can hang a lot of contentment on. Thank y'all.